Welcome to Masters of the Word. I am your host, Lavelle Gill. Masters of the Word is a journey for men and women to become one with the Word of God. We come to you every week diving into the infallible truths of God's Word. So feel free to subscribe, leave a positive review, to spread the word to like-minded men and women. Let's get started. Welcome to episode number 17 of Masters of the Word. I am your host, Lavelle Gill. Thank you so much for joining us on today. It is because of you that we are here and we are moving forth and we are making a sound in the earth and we are making a mark that cannot be erased. Today, we're going to be concluding the book of Acts. We're going to be concluding the book of Acts and our reading, as well as really kind of doing a review of some of the things that we've learned in the book of Acts. But we're going to start things off with the song of the day. It is one of my favorite songs, and that's not just because I wrote it and I am the artist behind it, but because it's a good song. Ladies and gentlemen, it is Come In, the full version on Masters of the Word.
God, we bless you. We give you all the glory. We prepare a special place just for you. Come on, let's sing. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Come on, let's say it like this.
Love.
Seeing that we are wrapping up the book of Acts on this week, why don't we just take a moment and just do a brief recap? The book of Acts is written by the Apostle Luke. It is said to be the continuation of the gospel according to Luke. It starts out, as we know, with Jesus in the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And the book of Acts opens with Jesus having been resurrected from the dead. And now the 12 core team members that Jesus has that have been known previously as disciples are becoming apostles. And really the term apostle just simply means sent one. But as we will learn further in the New Testament, it is one of the fivefold ministry offices that Jesus leaves on the earth as he's taken up into heaven and the church is officially born. And so the job or the things that the disciples or now the apostles had saw Jesus doing, they are continuing the work. They are doing the preaching. They are doing the spreading of the news that not only did God send his son to earth, but he died for the sins of the world. They're spreading this gospel, starting in Jerusalem, starting where they are, and it's going to spread throughout the entire earth from this point. And similar to how we would watch a relay team perform in track and field, Peter launches out, or we're seeing Peter move out in preaching and teaching in the opening of the book of Acts. We're seeing the boldness of preaching and proclamation about Jesus and their firsthand witnesses. This is what gives the gospel message such powers, because all of these men that are now apostles were living witnesses. They lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they saw miracles and they saw signs and wonders, as well as seeing the bloody, gory death on a cross and his resurrection. So they're proclaiming, as we see the Apostle Peter, and they're seeing signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit makes his appearance. The Holy Spirit now is moving among the apostles as Jesus has ascended into heaven, because Jesus said in this Gospels, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. And so now the Holy Spirit is working with the apostles and confirming the word that they're speaking through signs and wonders, through healings, and we're seeing the church give birth and it's growing on a daily basis, until we come to the point that we're reaching the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus becomes the apostle Paul. Saul has a calling on his life from the Lord Jesus to make his name known to the Gentiles of the world. And there, from there, we're seeing a segue over from Peter and some of the others to Paul becoming the main character as we move through the book of Acts, which is where we are right now. The Apostle Paul has his mission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he moves with such passion because he understands the same way that he has inflicted punishment upon many of the sons and daughters of God in the name of God, thinking that he was doing God a favor, thinking that he was doing the right thing. He is now sent to tell others about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that, understanding that his way is not going to be easy. And in no way is it easy. And so we're finding that many of the chief priests, many of the officials that he worked and was allies with in persecuting many Christians are now breathing down his back, are now trying to find ways to kill him. But God has told him and confirms through angels that you must appear before Caesar in Rome. And so this is where we find the Apostle Paul. He's in the crosshairs of litigation and being locked up and being transported from place to place to place. And so today what we learn out of the reading of God's word is we hear about the storms. We hear about a rough and a violent storm in the conclusion of the book of Acts. But I want to let us know, I want to remind us that storms never needlessly come to destroy us. If you're in a storm right now, it's because God trusts you. The storm is usually a message from God concerning what he thinks about you. Let's think back to the Gospels. The apostles or the disciples were in the boat. They were headed from one place to another, and they ran into a storm. But suddenly, they found Jesus walking on the water. And so the thing that you think has come into your life to take you down, to take you over, to just run roughshod, is actually an opportunity for God to show himself strong and to show you your identity as his son, as his daughter. We are masters of the word, and mastery comes in a process. And it's usually a long process. But if you're willing to be imitators of God, of Christ, then I believe that you will see the goodness of God in your situation. I just feel like I want to just encourage my brother and my sister, because all of us deal with storms. Everybody. There's nobody walking this planet that does not have a storm. You're either in one, or you're coming out of one, or you're headed into one. And so as we wrap this up, we're learning that character is what the storm comes to build. Storm never needlessly comes to destroy our life. And just as we see in today's scripture reading, the storm comes to deliver Paul and those that are with him into the place that God has foreordained for them. Thank you.
songs that bless the risen King. I write the songs that make the sinners cry. I write the songs, I write the songs. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs that bless the risen King. I write the songs that make the sinners cry. I write the songs, I write the songs. Let my songs live. Let them go far and wide in the earth. Let my songs live. Name, let them live.
Acts chapter 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me. And if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days after King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but I convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When the accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over to the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with the great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officials and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he has done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all today, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." Acts chapter 26. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I take my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so you are very well acquainted with all of the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I was conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts or tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here to testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I would. I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began to say to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Acts chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adyrrhetium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide his needs. From there we were put out to sea again and passed to Lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we sailed across to the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had become already dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had done a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, but not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took surroundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some of the anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant surprise and have gone without food. You have not eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened up the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. When they decided to run the ship aground if they could, cut loose the anchors they left in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." Acts chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all, but it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw this snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was called an Alexandrian ship, with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some of the brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of our people have come from there, has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They will hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. The end of the book of Acts. Thank you for joining us for another edition of Masters of the Word. Follow us on social media on Instagram at Lavelle Gill Media. You can also follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/ Lavelle Gill Music. Please subscribe, rate, and review to increase and spread the word to like-minded men and women. Until next week.